Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, what is the debt that Christians owe to the Lord? What is the debt that Christians owe to the Lord? Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's not just a good rabbi. He's not just a good teacher. He is God the Son. He is the one of the three separate and distinct persons of the triune Godhead, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. Only the Jewish people missed it. They thought he was just a guy, but he's not. He's God. Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man in one person. And as such, he is the unique person of divine history. And there never has been, and there never will be, anyone like him. Jesus Christ is the sovereign God of the universe, and nothing happens in the universe without his permission. So those of you who think that the universe provides for you, think again. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is at the center of all provision for all creatures. Jesus Christ is the creator. He created you, and he created everything in the universe, and nothing has come into being except through him. John 1:3, I believe, says that. Jesus is, in his very person, love. Unconditional love. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means that God loves you unconditionally? What it means is every time you say, I disappointed God, you don't have any idea what love is. Every time you obsess about one of your sins, you don't have any idea what love is, because unconditional love means no conditions, no requirements from you. We can't even put our head around that, that God has no conditions. That he just loves us. The closest we can come to understanding it is a mother's love for her kids. Because no matter what a kid does, a mom thinks that that kid is amazing. Ma'am, your child just killed 5,000 people. What do you think of your son? Oh, he's a good boy. He wouldn't hurt anybody. That's how amazing our God is. Love in his very person. And what does it mean? He loves you totally. He accepts you totally. And nothing you do ever surprises him. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows everything that's knowable. He knew every single sin you would commit before he ever created you. And nothing ever disappoints him. You can't sneak up on God. You can't do something that catches him off guard. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven without believing in him. I was sitting next to an ordained minister in the Aruba airport on Friday who had been teaching for years about God. And you know me. You know the jerk that I am. I always have an interesting question. So, being the volleyball maven that I am, and the great setter that I am in volleyball, the ball came to me and I set it up at the net so that he could spike it. I said, "You're an ordained minister?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, that's interesting. Can I ask you a question?" And he said, "Sure." I said, "How do you get to heaven?" He said, "Through the grace of God." Okay. That's true. The grace of God is one of the reasons why we get to heaven. But what is the reason that we get to heaven, the one and only reason we get to heaven? Please? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ. Now, how can you be an ordained minister for years and years, have somebody set you up a spike, and you don't talk about the one reason why salvation occurs, Christ. So I wonder what he was teaching. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm not trying to judge him. That's God's job. But I'm just saying, I'm asking you, how many times does somebody set you up? How many times does somebody lob it up to the net for you by asking you a spiritual question and you don't spike it? Jesus Christ is a person. And as such, he's someone you can get to know. And the reason that we study the Bible is so we can get to know Jesus Christ. The reason I'm telling you these things to open this lesson is because I want you more than anything else to know Christ, to know how he thinks, to know how he feels, and to apply his supernatural thinking to our everyday natural problems. What are your problems? If I asked you to write down your number one problem right now, what would you write down? And then I would ask you, very simply stated, do you think that Christ has an answer for your problem? Because you might not. You might not have an answer for your problem. But do you think Christ has an answer for your problem? See, I don't think Christ has an answer for your problem. I know he does. And you know how I know he does? Because I've been on this planet going on 7 decades, and I have seen it over and over and over and over again, not only in my life, but in yours. A lady asked me last night, what's your website? You know, I pulled out the phone. Sure, we have an app, right? Barah Ministries. Barah, what does that mean? Well, that's the 5th word in the Bible. It's in Hebrew. It means created. God spoke the universe into existence from nothing. And so we think that he made something out of us nothings, because God has that power to speak amazing things into existence. And she says, yeah, but you got to walk the talk. Yeah, but you got to walk the talk. I get so sick of hearing Christians say that stupid stuff. I get so sick of hearing Christians say that stupid stuff, because what do? They take it right away to legalism. Yeah, but you got to walk the talk. Yeah, well, unfortunately, I don't. I guess that's why he put me up front. She said, what do you mean? I said, do you walk your talk? No, I don't either. And you know who I study with? You know the number one person that I study with? The Apostle Paul. The guy who tried to kill every Christian that was on the earth at the time he was on the earth, before he became a believer in Christ. Did he walk the talk? 30 years into his ministry, he wrote Romans chapter 7, and what did he say in essence if you boiled it all down from verse 15 to verse 24? I don't walk the talk. And I'm trying to figure out what Bible this woman is reading. We don't walk the talk, but we have Christ, the one who keeps on perfecting us. And he's not going to fail. You're not going to be the first Christian he fails with. And he always puts the worst people up front. And I'm sick of that legalistic crap. You know why I'm sick of it? Because we're always lying to ourselves. We believe Satan's lie. Satan, the enemy of God. We believe his lie that somehow we're going to make it happen. We don't make it happen. We didn't make our salvation happen, and we're certainly not going to make our conformity into Christ happen. He makes it happen. Thank God he put it in the hands of someone competent to do it. He's competent to accomplish our salvation, and he's competent to conform us to the image of the Son. And he's competent enough to get us to heaven. When we close our eyes in this life, we're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Isn't it amazing? I want you to know that person. So what are your problems? Because there is a divine solution to every human problem, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ considers your problems to be his responsibility. Whatever problems you have, even when you can't work them out, the Lord can work them out, because as it says in Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God. If he can come to this earth with a virgin birth, if he can resurrect himself from the dead, he can handle your rent problem. He can handle your kid problem. He can handle your drug problem. He can handle your alcohol problem. He can handle any problem you have. At the cross, Jesus Christ died a humiliating death to make payment for every sin you would ever commit, past, present, and future. Sin separates you from God. So to satisfy the justice requirements of his Father on your behalf, Jesus Christ shed blood. The only way to pay for a sin is to shed blood. And in the eyes of God the Father, Jesus Christ's work at the cross is the only. What's that word? No. That word I just said, the one with the O that ends in a Y.
Oh, that's only.
Only. Say it again. Okay, so Jesus Christ's work at the cross is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins. Single, only. Jesus Christ demands one thing from every person who has ever lived. Do you know what it is? Perfection. There's only one way to get to heaven. Perfection. Are you perfect? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Then you're in big trouble if it isn't for Christ. Because none of us are perfect. Therefore, when we're born, none of us are good enough to get to heaven. And the first time you sin, you break the whole law. But thanks be to Christ. If you have a single brain cell in your head, you know that you're not perfect. And you know that there is no way that anything that you would ever do would satisfy the righteousness requirements of a perfect God. Jesus Christ satisfied the righteousness requirements of his Father for everyone who has ever lived. Because of his sacrifice on our behalf, all of us are free to count on his work for our own salvation. When we stop to reflect on what this person, Jesus Christ, means to each one of us, we have to agree with the song and say that there are three things we pray: to see him more clearly, to love him more dearly, and to follow him more nearly day by day. So welcome to a place where you can get to know the most important person you will ever know, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's begin our reflection on the Word of God with a song. And the question I'll ask you is, are you happy? The late Will Rogers, an American actor, said, "People are about as happy as they make up their minds to be." So over the 6 decades of my life, I have found that happiness is a journey and not a destination, that happiness is a decision and not a process, and that always we can be happy. And especially in the midst of trials, the trials that the Lord Jesus Christ provides to strengthen us. So as we reflect on our lives and as we seek to make sense of all the things that we're going through, let's live in the midst of those things with joy. Here's King and Country to sing about it in their song, Joy.
Watching the nightly news, don't seem to find the rhythm, just want to sing the blues. Feels like a song that never stops, feels like it's never gonna.
Gotta get that fire back in my bones before my heart turns into stone. So when somebody please pass the megaphone, I'll shout it on the key.
choose time. Let it move. Let it move. Let it move. Yeah, I choose time. Let it move you. Let it move. Let it move. Though I walk through the valley in the shadow of night, I'm with you by my side. I'm stepping into the light. I choose time. Let it move you. Let it move. Let it move you. Joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. I need that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, you are the lighthouse of our lives. As we navigate this life, we often wander off course. We think we have all the answers. We have our own ideas about the right way to sail in this life. Thank you for being patient with us as we learn that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. Call us, Father, back to your guidance. Help us to take our direction in this life from you. Teach us to value what you consider valuable. Show us how to cast aside the meaningless distractions offered by the kingdom of death that we live in, things designed to take us off course from the marvelous resurrection life that you have provided for us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, what is the debt that Christians owe to the Lord? What is the debt that Christians owe to the Lord? Well, we're studying Romans chapter 13. Romans is the most important book in the New Testament, and it is the most important book for Christians to get deeply buried into themselves. We're studying Romans chapter 13 in the first seven verses. Of chapter 13, we learn that the Apostle Paul had to deal with the issue of authority in first century Rome. Now, we know that the Bible is interpreted in the time it was written, and at that time, the leaders of the Jewish race, God's chosen people, did not want to obey the Roman Gentile rulers of the day. And let's face it, the Jewish people at that time considered Gentiles to be nobodies, considered them to be less than human. And the Jews thought Gentiles were beneath them, and so to have to listen to Roman Gentile rulers really bothered them. And no one could blame them for not wanting to respect leaders like Herod and Nero, a guy who killed his own mom, and Pontius Pilate, the big coward, who didn't have the courage to stand up to the crowds and to say, because Jesus Christ has done nothing wrong, he will not be crucified. But that's okay. So nobody could blame the Jews for not wanting to respect those guys. But Christians in the first century church also had the same feeling. Do we really have to respect evil authority? Well, Paul wrote this part of the letter to the Romans to clear things up for Christians. Now, Romans chapter 12 and chapter 13 need to be taken as a single unit. And so Romans chapter 12 outlines a Christian's duties to the church. Believers in Christ are spiritual beings. We have a spiritual gift, and we are in unity with other believers in Christ as the body of Christ. And we were placed into that unity by God, and we cannot get out of that unity. So it's always funny to me when Christians think that they can break off from each other. You can't break off from the body of Christ. You're a member of it, and you can't get out. It's like the mafia. Now, you remember from chapter 12 that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice. We are to keep on having our minds transformed by God. We are not to be conformed to Satan's world system of thought. We are to think highly of ourselves, but not too highly. We are to love the brethren, other believers in Christ, unconditionally. We are to recognize our function in the body. Because each one of us has a spiritual gift, we are like the analogy that was used was the body. The right thumb has a function and the left thumb has a function. The right baby toe has a function and the left baby toe has a function and the right big toe has a function. And last night I learned all about it as I was trying to get my bed ready to get into bed, and my foot hit this big piece of wood that I didn't even know was holding up my bed. And I don't know what I imagined was holding up my bed. But all of a sudden, when my foot introduced me to that thing that was holding up my bed, it was very painful for me. Can I get an amen? And a brother learned a lesson last night. Turn on the light when you're trying to make up the bed. Amen? Amen. But, you know, you don't notice the toes until you stub them. But they have a function. And that's the same with Christians. We all have a function in the body, and we all provide that function to each other. And that's a serious obligation. Like, when you guys aren't here, do you understand that it's like this? It's kind of like this. It's kind of like, if one of you isn't here, it's kind of like the hand isn't here that day. You get that? We need each other. That's why we assemble here. And so this, in your mind, this has to be something that you don't ever compromise. But that's not where we are as Christians. Where we are as Christians is we think, oh, nothing's important. You know, if I show up or I don't show up, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. But if you want to think about whether it's a big deal or not, think about it if I had that attitude. Oh, I'm going on vacation, so I can't be there last Sunday, so I'm not putting up a lesson. To hell with them. I mean, let's let them take a day off like I'm taking a day off. I mean, their souls don't need spiritual food. We can't have that attitude. You know why we can't have that attitude? Because that's not the attitude that Christ has. And we're commanded to have the same attitude in ourselves that was in Christ. And what was the attitude that was in Christ? It was absolute commitment to what he was doing. Absolute commitment. And when you're committed to something, nothing else comes in front of it. Period. And we forget that so easily. We have a function as Christians, a function different from and critical to others. And while we are to love each other, we are also to love our enemies just as our Lord loved his enemies. Do you pray for your enemies? The people who are hating you. And this is the time when that message has got to resonate. Because between Thanksgiving and Christmas, you're meeting with those people who hate you a lot. Your family. It's so funny to me getting off the plane and seeing all these people with these signs. Welcome to Phoenix, Gabi. And I'm looking at that sign and I said, yeah, Gabi's a hellion. And the only reason they got Gabi got sent over to you is so their parents, her parents could get a break. And she's going to wreak havoc on your life for the next 2 weeks. Because that's what really happens in real families. And this is the stuff we don't want to talk about. Oh, no, Pastor. My family is family, and we're just so wonderful together, and everything is always so good. Yeah, BS. Tell the truth. But see, God designed that for us. He designed those trials for us. so that we would learn how to love. So Romans chapter 12 talks about a Christian's duties in this age we're in, the age of grace, the age of the church. Romans chapter 13 outlines a Christian's duties to the state. In the first passage, verses 1 to 7, Christians are exhorted to be in submission to the governing authorities. All right, Donald Trump is the governing authority. Are you in submission to the President of the United States? Of course not. You know, one of the most wonderful experiences that I had in the last 2 weeks is watching the Army-Navy game. The Army and the Navy play a football game. And the president walked in and everybody in that stadium stood up and clapped for him. I got goosebumps. And you know why they stood up and clapped for him? Because they respect him. They're in submission to his governing authority. Do they all like him? Of course not. But he's the boss. What does the Bible say about the boss? Be in subjection to the governing authority. Doesn't say anything about liking them. Can you do that? Do you do that? As a Christian, that's a command from your God. Do you do that, or are you chirping? Oh, he this, he that. And I'm not political, so please don't hear this as a political statement. It's a biblical statement. What do you mean? Even though I don't feel what's right. Understood. I mean, if you... So I've been born since Eisenhower was president. And all along the way, from Eisenhower to Donald Trump, there have been people in that office. I don't care what I think about them. I either respect the person or I respect the chair that they're in. Because that's what I'm commanded to do. And I'm going to do it. And see, the one thing that I know about Donald Trump is that none of us have ever been in the position that he's in. So we don't really know what it's like. The American people and people of the world hear 1/1,000th of what that guy goes through every day. And we're making our decisions based on 1/1,000th of the information. Because there are just some things that people can't tell you. And we don't know him, so where do we get our opinion from? From people who don't like him. And I was in the broadcast industry, so I know what manipulation of news is like. I know how to do it. I know when it's being done. And that's the way we formulate our thoughts. Why you're here is because I'm trying to manipulate your thoughts. I'm trying to manipulate your thoughts to make 27 books in this book your whole mindset. I am brainwashing you. So, I don't care what I think about the guy. He's the boss. And the Bible says that we need to respect him. The same command that is given to wives. Respect your husbands. Now, in the second passage of Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, the passage we'll be studying today, we're reminded that as citizens of the state, we are expected to have a genuine concern for others. And we are to live unconditional love. That means that in relation to other people, we are to have no expectations and no conditions on them. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, concerns a Christian's debt to others, which is really the debt that we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Romans chapter 13 verses 8 to 10 says, do not keep on owing anything to anyone. Said another way, do not keep on falling short in your obligation to anyone, except owing the debt to love one another unconditionally. Think of somebody you hate. Do you love them unconditionally? Think of somebody you think has betrayed you. Do you love them unconditionally? Think of someone who's mistreating you now. Do you love them unconditionally? That's a test. Can you just relax about people who don't like you, who hate you, who mistreat you? Can you just relax about them and say, you know, my God said to love you unconditionally, so that's what I'm going to do. I don't like you a bit, and I certainly don't want to spend any time around you. But I'm going to love you unconditionally. I'm not going to let you disturb my mentality. Can you do that? And the answer is no. You can't do it, but God can do it in you. So do not keep on owing anything to anyone, except owing the debt to love one another unconditionally, for he who loves his neighbor unconditionally has fulfilled the law. Romans 13, 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What are those commands all about? Those commands are all about how you treat others. What does it say? Don't take somebody's wife. Don't kill somebody. Don't steal their stuff. And don't want their stuff. Can you do that? If your answer is yes, you're lying. Because all you have to do is break the law once. Did you ever want something that was somebody else's? Yes. Oh, maybe you didn't murder anybody, at least not physically, right? But how about in your head? I'll be the first to admit. You know, like, just to give you an example, like if somebody is supposed to be at church at 8:30 and they come at 9, you know, I have this revisiting of the Psycho. You remember Psycho? Right? I'm envisioning them behind the shower and I'm stabbing them through the shower curtain. Not in every circumstance, but in some. So that's what we're talking about here. Romans 13, 10, unconditional love does not keep on doing wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, unconditional love is the fulfillment of the law. Only in union with Christ can a human being fulfill what is being required by the Mosaic law, love. Unbelievers can't do that. Christians owe it to the Lord to express divine love in every human relationship because the Lord wants us to reflect and to pass on the unconditional love he has given to us, to others. And so today, you're going to hear a lot about love, this unconditional love. And you get to test yourself. And see, if you just stop lying to yourself, if you just stop lying to yourself that you're doing it, if you just admit that you're not, then you know that you have to count on something bigger than yourself. If you think you do it, then you don't have to count on anybody but you. God didn't set up his program like that. God set up his program so that you would die to self. Galatians 2:20, die to self. Check it out. All right, so everything you're going to hear today is about love. This thing that we don't do. But this thing that God can do for us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11 say this. Beloved, that's divinely loved ones. It's a reference to believers in Christ. Beloved, let us love one another unconditionally. For unconditional love is from the source of God the Father. It is not from the source of you. And everyone who loves unconditionally is a born-again one of God the Father and knows God the Father. 1 John 4:8. And the one who does not love unconditionally does not know God the Father, for God the Father is unconditional love in his very person. 1 John 4:9. By this act, the unconditional love of God the Father was manifested in us believers in Christ. What act? The act that God the Father sent his uniquely born Son into the world, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. That's what uniquely born, that's what only begotten means. God the Father sent his uniquely born Son into the world so that we might live the resurrection life through our union with him. At the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit places you into a union with the Lord Jesus Christ that you cannot get out of. And in that union, magic happens, all of which is orchestrated by God and none of which is orchestrated by you. The hardest thing for human beings to accept in the Christian way of living is they don't do jack. God does it. When we build that building, it won't be me. We've already proved that I can't do it. Amen? All right, so you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt who did it. It wasn't me. 1 John 4:10. In this is unconditional love. Not that we love God the Father unconditionally, but that God the Father loved us unconditionally and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If there's one word that I want you as Christians out of Barah Ministries to be able to define, to be able to articulate the meaning of, it's this word. Now, truly, my standard is that you should be able to articulate everything that I'm talking about from this pulpit to somebody else. And there's no faster way to learn something than to teach it. But this word, propitiation, I want this firmly emblazoned into your brain. Here it is. It means that in God the Father's eyes, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins. Your penance is not satisfactory. Your guilt is not satisfactory. Your feeling sorry is not satisfactory. Your confession of your sins is not satisfactory. Your naming and citing of your sins is not satisfactory. Your sincere vows to never sin again is not satisfactory. Only Christ's blood shed at the cross is satisfactory as the payment for your sins. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, divinely loved ones, believers in Christ, if God the Father so loved us unconditionally, that's a first-class condition if. In the Greek, it means if and it's true. If God the Father so loved us unconditionally, and of course he did, we also ought to love one another unconditionally. How is your unconditional love, parents, when your kids are acting like goofballs? When you're sitting in church and you're trying to learn the Word of God and you're trying to put a barrier on yourself between you and your kids for 1.5 hours and they're constantly leaning on you, pulling on you, asking you questions, pointing and distracting you. Do you have unconditional love at that moment? Now, the people in here do. You know how I know? Because the kids are still alive. Right? Because if my kids were doing that to me in church, I would kill one of them. But I would think just before I was about to kill them that it was illegal and I might stop. But that drives me out of my mind. Because just can I have a break for 1.5 hours? Okay, you can have the other 166.5 hours of my life, except the time I'm sleeping. But just could I have a break for 1.5 hours? Could I just have a moment to just focus on Christ without you bugging me? And see, the teacher that taught my kids when they were in Montessori school, I saw her do an amazing thing that I didn't think could be done. She was teaching a bunch of three-year-olds, and you know, three-year-olds, they're all over the place. And she said to them, Kids, get control of your bodies. And these kids just locked it up. I was amazed by that. I didn't think that was even possible. So if 3-year-olds can do that, I know 8-year-olds can do it. And I know 12-year-olds can do it. They can get control of their bodies for an hour and a half. I know that that can be done. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you, believers in Christ, that you love one another unconditionally, even as I have loved you unconditionally, so that you also might love one another unconditionally. John 13, 35. By this unconditional love, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have unconditional love for one another. See, everything in the Christian way of life, when it is executed, makes you absolutely different from everyone in the world. When somebody betrays you, do you want to love them unconditionally? Answer me. No. No, we don't want to. But we do a lot of times. Because God does it through us. Unbelievers don't even have that capability. And when we love people when they don't deserve it, when we love people that have hurt us unconditionally, we are demonstrating what Christ did and what he's doing every single day, which is loving you unconditionally when you sin 150 times a day. And you don't have to admit that to me, but you can't get away from it when you look in the mirror. Sins of thought, sins of words, sins of actions. And he made all of that irrelevant at the cross. He paid for all of that at the cross and told us, do what I do. As far as the east is from the west, I won't ever remember your sins. So don't you remember them. Get on with your life. How is your unconditional love when a friend betrays you? Mine isn't that good. I don't like it. I have spent months, years of my life pouring myself out to people who call themselves my friends, only to be betrayed. It hurt. And the hurt doesn't go away just because you love them unconditionally. The hurt doesn't go away just because you forgive them. The hurt doesn't go away just because you decide to treat them in grace. The hurt creates a scar that doesn't ever go away. Yet because of the one indwelling me, I can move on. As can you. And then when enough time has passed, all of a sudden that little thing that was designed to give you spiritual muscle becomes irrelevant. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14 says this, let all that you do be done in unconditional love. How much?
All.
Yeah. Well, but God, can we talk about this all thing? I mean, how about if it was 9 out of 10 times? You know what Jesus would say to you? Okay, well, how about if I save you guys 9 out of 10 times? And how about if you figure out which one of those 10 you are? Because you might be the 1 out of 10 I decide not to save. That's not what he said. He said whosoever. How is your unconditional love when you find out that a fellow believer in Christ has made a mistake at your expense? You work with believers in Christ and they make mistakes. What do you like when they make mistakes? Do you go the extra mile for them? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 say this, therefore, believers in Christ, be imitators of God the Father, as beloved children are. We are to imitate our Father. Ephesians 5, 2, and we are to walk as a lifestyle in unconditional love. just as Christ also loved you unconditionally and gave himself up as a sacrifice for us. He gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice to God the Father as a fragrant aroma. How is your unconditional love toward people who are experiencing gender confusion? There are two genders, male and female. Not today. Today we're enlightened. There's more. Okay, so how are you when you are interacting with people who have gender confusion? Do you love them unconditionally? Or do your prejudices come out? Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on unconditional love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Unconditional love is the glue that holds relationships together. I was sitting in the Marriott Sports Bar last Sunday, and I hear this loud bang, boom, and it was a guy hitting the table that he was sitting at. And it just so happened, I was looking over here because my game was over here on the screen. It just so happened he was sitting at the table next to me with his wife or girlfriend, I'm not sure which. And he was so mad. And he said, okay, I am done with this vacation. I am so sick of you. Do you want the chicken or do you want the hamburger? Tell the woman because I want to watch football. You've been doing the same thing the whole vacation, and I am over it. I am fed up with you. Love. Is that unconditional love?
No.
No, it's not. But it's what's required in that situation. That's the requirement. Why? Because unconditional love is the glue that holds relationships together. And all I could think was, what does Jesus Christ think of that guy? It could be all summed up in one word, which is love. Love when he was making a mistake, because that's not the way to treat a woman. That's not a way to treat your partner. Well, when we get back from our five-minute break, Deacon Denny Goodall will take the offering, and then we'll hear more about the debt we owe to the Lord. And what is the debt that we owe to the Lord? Hello? Hello? What is the debt we owe to the Lord? What do you mean you forgot, Mickey Mouse? It's one word. It begins with an L and it ends with an E. Yes, love. All right, take a five-minute break.
done in unconditional love.
Today's Bible lesson, what is the debt that Christians owe to the Lord? What is the debt that Christians owe to the Lord? Well, a final reminder, the year, end of the year is coming, and it's a good time to remember that the federal government is willing to be your partner in giving. Your contributions to a not-for-profit organization like Barah Ministries are completely tax-deductible. In light of the financial challenges we have coming up in the new year and as we prepare to build our new facility, I hope you'll remember your partnership with the government and consider a larger than usual end of the year contribution. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. It's been a while since I said that, Deacon Denny. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
There you go. Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And it's interesting, I've had this thought in my head ever since Veterans Day, and just how in everyday life we forget about the gifts that we already have. We forget about the things that we already have that we take for granted, like friends and family and cars and houses and this place. You know, we've been in hotel rooms and set up and torn down every week, and we used to have a podium that was just on a table, and it was, you know, about this high. And, you know, we forget that we're in a great place already. We're so hurried to get to that next step. And I think that happens, it's amplified now in the Christmas season, because it's the gift season. It's the time to give, and it's time to give. And again, we forget about the stuff that we already have. We're thinking about, what do I want? What do I want? What do I need? And then you think about all the stuff that you already have. And that coincides with soldiers, with the veterans. You know, they've given up so much so that we could have freedom, so that we could have peace. They've given up their lives, you know, and then our mothers and our family have given up so much and sacrificed to enable their kids to grow up and launch from their households and not just stay with their families. And then we forget about Jesus, the greatest gift of all, what he did for us, for each and everybody, no matter who or what we are, what we've done. We just have to have faith, just have to have a little bit of mustard seed of faith in him and who he was and what he did. And I saw another gift in John chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. This is Jesus talking to his bros right before he's got to go. And, you know, they're about to take him out, and he knows, and he's told them, but they're not thinking it's really going to happen. And so Jesus is saying, "But the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to you." So there's a helper already, right? We've got a helper who's there with us at all times. And then in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." There's another gift, the peace of Jesus. And that's as big as it can get. And I think it just washes over us in this season. And it's my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. It's true possession he gives to us. Not just something that's, you know, it's a word. This is a true thing. This is peace. And do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So how can we be fearful when we have that peace? And how can we be asking for more when we already have so much? And that's why it's here today, to give you the chance to give to others so we can be a gift, just like the soldiers were or are, and just like Jesus is to everybody in this world. We can be a gift as well by giving to this ministry. And we know that we're not the ones doing the magic with the money or our time or our talent. It's going to be Jesus. It's going to be the Lord that takes that and works supernaturally with it. And that's what we've been working towards, is this great building. And we know it's more than, it's not just a building, it's a church. It's just going to be a place for us to organize and gather and just get stronger. And so I hope we always cherish what we do have now, and always remember that the reason for this season, which is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not Santa Claus, who I like to misspell it as Satan, so, but that's another story. And I wanted to correct Pastor. You know, he said it's one of the few times that I really like Facebook, because He said, we only have about 40 congregation members. But if you go on Facebook, it says there's 90 that are part of Barah Ministries on Facebook. So there's probably some people we don't even know about. And, you know, there's a lot of people that are afraid to admit certain things. So I'm saying we're over 100. So, Merry Christmas.
Today's Bible lesson, what is the debt that Christians owe the Lord? What is the debt that Christians owe the Lord? Welcome back. Thanks, Deacon Denny, for a great offering message. Even when we know that happiness is both a journey and a decision, sometimes we allow ourselves to feel unhappy. God has an enemy who celebrates when we're unhappy. He wants us to blame God that things aren't perfect in our lives, yet I have seen the best times of life be the trials of life. Spiritual muscles that are irritated become strong. Spiritual muscles at rest atrophy. Whether unhappy or happy, God is with us every step of the way. And here's Colton Dixon to remind us that we have a God through all of it.
There are days of taking more than I can give, and there are choices that I made that I wouldn't make again. I've had my share of laughter, of tears and troubled times. This has been the story of my life. I've won and I've lost. Got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my God through all of it. You were there when it all came down on me. I was blinded by my fear, and I struggled to believe. But in those unclear moments, you were the one keeping me strong. This is how my story's always gone. I won.
got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it. Ooh, through all of it. And this is who you are. More constant than the stars up in the sky. All these years. Sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it. Oh, and you have been my guide through all of it.
Welcome back. God doesn't say, I'll love you if. His love is not conditional. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says this, we know that we have passed out of spiritual death into spiritual life. That's what it means to be born again, that you pass out of spiritual death into spiritual life. You're born physically, and you will physically die, but you're born spiritually dead, and when you believe in Christ, you become spiritually reborn. So we know that we've passed out of spiritual life and into, out of spiritual death into spiritual life because we love the brethren, that is, other believers in Christ, unconditionally. How can you test whether you're really a believer in Christ when you can love unconditionally? He who does not love unconditionally, and that's unbelievers who are not even able to love unconditionally, he who does not love unconditionally abides in spiritual death, in a state. Now, here's my question for you, Christians. Do you love the unbelievers in your life enough to give them the gospel message in the face of their resistance? This is the perfect time to be talking to people about the gospel message. Jesus Christ is the way to eternal life. But a lot of us are closet Christians. We're Christians, but we don't want to tell anybody. Now's the time to do that. When there's a death in the family, when people's spidey senses are tuned to what's beyond this all, that's the time to be evangelizing to people, telling them about Jesus Christ, because they're in a receptive mood. And when you start talking to them about it, Christ is the most divisive person in divine history. And he said he is. He said, I'm here to separate a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. I didn't come here. I came here to divide into two groups, believers and unbelievers. So do you think when you evangelize to somebody, you aren't going to face resistance? But people can react any way they want to when I'm evangelizing to them. It's up to them. I'm not going to beg you to be saved. I just tell you the issues, and then you can decide for yourself. Do you love the unbelievers in your life enough to give them the gospel message in the face of their resistance? And you know how I want to be judged as a parent? I did so many things for my kids in the course of raising them. So many things. But you know the thing that makes me proudest? You saw it. Those of you who are here for Pastor Appreciation Day, you saw my son sit right there, my 30-year-old son sit right there and sing a song, word for word, that I taught him when he was two. It was a song about Jesus Christ. You want to evaluate me as a parent? Just evaluate me this way. Are your kids saved? Yes, they are. They will be in eternity. They will be in heaven with me for all eternity. Yes. The women I was married to will be with me in heaven for all eternity. Dang it. Oh, God, can you just keep them out of my neighborhood? Amen. I'm proud of that. I'm so proud of that. My sons are saved. My exes are saved. I'm so happy. Judge me that way. First John chapter 3, verse 23. This is God the Father's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another unconditionally, just as the Father commanded us. Now, when it says believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, what it means is believe in his person. And what it means, believe in his person, it means trust him for your salvation. That's what it means. The Christian way of living can be summed up in one word. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat it to you. The Christian way of living can be summed up in one word. What is it?
Love. Love.
I was talking to a woman in Aruba, and she was telling me about her relationship with her husband. And she said, he bores me. Okay. He's let himself go. He's gotten fat. He's mean, crotchety. I've been putting up with him for 30 years. But I'm bored with him. I want some excitement in my life. I started smiling. I said, baby, I'm exciting. And I got some exciting news for you. Real love is the love you just described. So don't ever let those words come out of your mouth again. Because he put up with you for 30 years too. And maybe you don't see a real picture of you in the mirror, but you ain't skinny. I had a couple cocktails. I didn't care. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You know, people get blind. I'm such a jerk. But not really, right? I mean, who's going to tell her that? That's not what her girlfriends are telling her. I know what you mean, girl. Girl, go find somebody else. And what's going to happen then? As soon as you find somebody else, it's going to be the same thing all over again. Not this time, not in 30 years, but in 3. He bores me. God didn't put spouses in our lives to entertain us. The real love that exists in a relationship is the kind of love that has gone on for 56 years between these two beautiful people. That's real love. Because real love just boils down to, can you hang in there? Through all of it. Oh, wow, that song. It's almost like that was picked for a purpose. 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God the Father unconditionally should love his brother unconditionally also. You don't love God the Father and profess your undying love to God the Father and then hurt the people around you. And you don't treat the people outside of your house better than you treat the people in your house. And somebody that I was talking to in Aruba this week said, I forget the word they used, but it was, he said that his wife had stranger philia. There was a word, but it means love of strangers more than love of the people in the house. You know what that is? That's a first-class phony. If you don't love the people in your own household and you profess to love God, you flunked the test. You may be a believer in Christ, but you flunked the test. Because the test is love. See, everything you're doing is fine until you put yourself up against God's standard. And God's standard is love. Unconditional love. Unconditional love comes from the heart, and it is given, not taken. I can't tell you how many times when I've been upset with somebody in my life, another believer in Christ who has hurt me, and I start expressing that, somebody will tell me, well, Rory, where's the unconditional love? Or the person that hurt me will say, so where's your unconditional love? If you're asking for it, you hurt somebody. Unconditional love is something that we give, not something that we demand from somebody. If you're demanding unconditional love from somebody, you hurt them. And they'll probably give it to you. But stop hurting people. Unconditional love comes from the heart. It's given, not taken. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39 says this, the second most important commandment is like the first. You'll love your neighbor unconditionally just as you love yourself unconditionally. And my big question is, do you love yourself unconditionally? Or every day when you get up in the mirror and you turn to the side and the belly hasn't melted off, do you start looking for some kind of a solution to your chocolate chip eating lifestyle? Chocolate chip cookie eating lifestyle. Because if you got this thing that I got, you know what? Why that is? It's because you don't know how to eat in such a way that your body burns the fat that's in it. And that's as simple as that. And you can learn it. I know how to do it. I just ain't doing it. Amen? I know how to do it. And that's the thing that's the most surprising to me about me, is there's so many things that I know how to do, but I have settled for good enough instead of demanding excellence from myself in every single place. Because that's what God demands from me, perfection. And okay, maybe I won't get it, but strive. As opposed to just, actually, I can see it. When I'm getting out of the car now, it's this extra push that you got to make to get out of the car because I don't have any quadriceps. What is it? How long does it take to have some quadriceps? It takes about a month in the gym every other day so that when you get out of the car, you can bounce up as opposed to, you know, creaking up and your back's all tight and your neck, you crack, and then you go to a chiropractor and the chiropractor keeps cracking your neck at $75 a pop and nothing doing jack for you. But do you think enough of yourself to take care of yourself physically? You come here to take care of yourself spiritually. Do you care enough about yourself to take care of yourself nutritionally? All of this stuff can be learned easily, but you have to sort through the lies. And there are a lot of lies out there. If you do this, you will be healthy. If you diet, you will be healthy. People still believe that crap. If you diet, you will get fat. And everybody knows it, huh? Fat faster, that's right. And then your body will say, stupid was trying to kill us, so put on more fat to keep stupid from killing us. Food is unconditional. That is brilliant. You should write that book. You should write that book. That would be a bestseller. Food is unconditional. Yeah. It loves everybody equally. That is so good. That is so good. Do you love your spouse when they lead your family into bankruptcy? Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through unconditional love, serve one another. If your spouse leads you into bankruptcy, help them bail you two out of it. Galatians 5, 14. For the whole law, it's fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor unconditionally just as you love yourself unconditionally. And the things I was asking you about your physical body and your nutrition, I'm just asking you, do you love yourself unconditionally? I haven't. Self has always been last on my list. Well, today, it's going higher on my list. It's going to go right behind God, because there are more days behind me than there are in front of me. And I ain't going to be sitting around with y'all coming in feeling sorry for me while I'm drooling out of the left side of my mouth and talking out of my head. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. That's not going to be my end. Only those in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in Christ, are able to fulfill those requests for love from God. Unconditional love is the ultimate freedom. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 say this: therefore, considering all that Paul has said in Romans chapter 7, that chapter where he said, I'm not all that, we know that there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. The message today was hard-hitting. If you think today's message was hard-hitting, you better come with a helmet, because the messages are going to get harder-hitting and harder-hitting. Because that's what the world needs. The Christians in this world need hard-hitting messages that feed the soul. And they're going to keep getting harder and harder-hitting to feed the soul. So there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. We don't beat ourselves up when we find out that we're not all that. We just trust God. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of the resurrection life in union with Christ, and that's what believers have, a resurrection life in union with Christ, has set you apart from the law of sin and spiritual death. We are no longer under the sovereignty of sin, and we are no longer spiritually dead as believers in Christ. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, even though the law was good because it came from God, God gave Moses the Mosaic Law. It shouldn't even be called the Mosaic Law. It should be called the Jesus Law. Powerless as the law was to free us from sin through the use of the flesh, God the Father did. What did he do? He accomplished our deliverance from sin. How? By sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh. That was a humiliating experience for Christ, to handle the sin problem once and for all time. And God the Father passed a judicial sentence. He made a legal decision against sin in the flesh. Romans 8:4. So that the requirement of the perfect Mosaic Law, which requires perfection from human beings, might be fully met in us believers in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Believers in Christ are not sinners. What are we? Saints. Look at Paul's letters. He says, to the saints in Rome. He doesn't say to the sinners in Rome. We're not sinners anymore. Sinners are unbelievers. Believers in Christ are saints. Did you wake up this morning? Did you go look in the mirror and you say, good morning, saint? Nope, you didn't. What you probably did when you woke up this morning is looked, put your hand in front of your mouth, smell that bad breath, and then put these two bows up on top of your head. Amen, harmony. But what you should have said is, good morning, saint. Good morning, beloved. Good morning, divinely loved one. Because that's what you are. So the requirement of the perfect Mosaic Law, which requires perfection from humans, might be fully met in us believers in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh. We have the flesh. This body that we have still has the flesh. It's dead. But it listens and it talks. And you shouldn't listen to it. We walk according to the Spirit. That's the voice we need to be listening to. As believers in Christ, we are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, and we have God's perfect righteousness as a free gift and as our admission ticket to heaven. And as a result, we're to keep our minds on what God the Holy Spirit wants for us, and he's telling us that all the time. Romans 8:5. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And there's nothing worse in this world than someone who walks according to the Spirit, a believer in Christ, and who sets their mind on the things of the flesh. Who settles for the flesh's life. Settlers. We are not settlers. We don't settle for that. What is the debt that Christians owe the Lord? It can all be summed up in one word. You're amazing. Love. You were listening. That's awesome. Try that all the time. Love. Let your holiday be filled with it. And speaking of love, here's a reminder to close the lesson that God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. The closing moments of this study are for anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what God wants you to know is that there are only 13 words you need to know to understand the issue of salvation. The first of those words is God. There is only one God. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other Lord. Besides me, there is no other God. God reveals himself in ways that make sense to human beings. The second word is man. If you are human, God created you. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Genesis chapter 1 says, male and female, the Lord created them. The third word is sin. All of us were born in a state of sin. It's not your fault, but it is your circumstance. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's all of us as believers, as human beings, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. As a result of sin, all of us are condemned. Thus, we need a Savior. That's the next word, Jesus. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our Savior. John chapter 3, verse 17 says this, God the Father didn't send God the Son into the world to judge the world. The Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be saved. The next word is the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to die on a cross to become a sin sacrifice for you so that you wouldn't have to die for your own sins. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, being found in appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death, on a cross. For deity to take on the form of humanity was humiliating for Jesus Christ. But he didn't worry about it. John chapter 3, verse 16, God the Father loved the world unconditionally, and he loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born son, the God-man, Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cross, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but instead shall have the resurrection life, eternal life, right at that moment, not as a future event, present tense. The next word is resurrection. 3 days after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, he proved himself to be God, just as he said, by his resurrection from the dead. And that's what separates Jesus Christ from everyone. He was resurrected from the dead. He came back from the dead. There aren't any popes that can claim that. Joseph Smith didn't come back from the dead. Muhammad didn't come back from the dead. Jesus Christ came back from the dead. 3 days. So Matthew 28, 5 and 6 say this. The angel said to the woman, the angel Gabriel said to the woman, the women, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen from the dead, just as he said he would. No one else has ever been resurrected from the dead. The next word is salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ's death on a cross allowed God the Father to provide all creatures with a so great salvation through Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And the next word is grace. You can't work for your salvation. It's a free gift from the grace of God for your benefit. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, "By God's grace you have been saved through faith in Christ for salvation." And that grace and that faith and that salvation are all from not from the source of yourselves. They are all from the source of a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 9, "Therefore being saved is not as a result of works, not as a result of deeds you've done in self-righteousness, so that no one may boast about saving himself." The next word is faith. Do you want to be saved? Use your gift of faith to place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 says this, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' any mountain, any obstacle, including the obstacle of being saved, 'Move from here to there,' and the obstacle will move and nothing will be impossible to you." John 14, 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, and no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." The next word is repentance. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, repent. That means to change your mind about Christ, and you'll be saved. Now, if you end up in the lake of fire, the one thing you have to know is that the only reason you're there is because you wanted to be. If you end up in the lake of fire, the only reason you're there is because you wanted to be. How do I know? I know because of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. Instead, he is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire." Not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire. Not willing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire. But for all of you to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The next word is righteousness. When you change your mind about Christ, he gives you the admission ticket to heaven. Perfection. Absolute righteousness. His credit. He credits it free of charge to your account, and it is your admission ticket to heaven. If you look real closely at me, at my forehead, if you had a black light and could shine it across my forehead, there is a plus R stenciled right on my forehead. Why is that? Because at the moment of salvation, God gave me absolute righteousness. And if you look real closely at your forehead, if you're a believer in, you'll see the same thing. And when you go to the pearly gates of heaven, nobody's going to have to ask anything. They're just going to look at your forehead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin sacrifice on our behalf, so that we may become the absolute righteousness of God the Father through our union with him." And so the next word is truth. What you're hearing is absolute truth, and the absolute truth is bigger than your beliefs. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continuing my word, the word of the gospel message, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth of the gospel message, and the truth will make you free." And here's the truth, Acts 16, 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Heed the warning of John 3:36. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." These 13 words weave a tapestry that takes you on a tour of the critical biblical thoughts to get you saved. Let God save you. Five-word conversation with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ. That's the moment of eternal life for you. It was 9 words for the thief that was next to Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 9 words for salvation. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let God save you. Don't try to do it yourself. Do it now. Well, as you go forth into your week, here's a song from June Murphy encouraging you to find a new way to look at the challenges of your life, to look at them with love. Here's June with a song she wrote, produced, and botches on a regular basis.
Somehow I thought that was going to come out.
Yes, you did. I'm so predictable. So. Count it all joy.
Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy, the testing of your faith is worthwhile. It can produce in you patience when you're child. When you fall into various trials, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Afflictions are momentary and light. Count it all. For the good when the attitude is right. You know that heartaches and troubles will one day be out of sight. Afflictions are momentary light. You should count it all joy. With diligence you can add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Count it all joy. Affliction for the good when the attitude is right, compared to the eternal weight of glory, nothing measures up in this life. So press on toward the goal that's in sight and count it all joy. Oh, when you fall into
back. That was so good. Oh, man. You hit every one of them. That was beautiful. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, you run everything. and you're perfect. And it may take us a long time to realize that you have everything under control. And that all we have to do in the Christian way of living is sit in the back seat of your limousine and let you drive. Because you know the destination that you're taking us to. You know the route to get there. And you're completely competent to complete the journey, just as Abraham said in Romans chapter 4. So thank you, Father, for being all sufficient, all knowledgeable, all powerful, and for having us in your mind from the beginning to the ending, by name. So as we go forth through this week, let us remember one word, surrender. And when we learn to surrender to you, the only choice we'll have is the other one word that we can never forget, and that's love. To love ourselves unconditionally, to love you unconditionally, but more than anything else, to do what you request of us, and that is to love others unconditionally, both our friends and our enemies, all the time. And when we do that, we know that we are a perfect reflection of you. And we ask for your continued support, your continued resources, through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Say it with me. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.